We're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've already talked about the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. Last time, we talked about Matthew 7 and verse 12, where Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We talked about how, for all intents and purposes, that is the summary conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. That is the end of what Jesus has to say in the main body of the message. But what we have left is essentially an epilogue to the sermon. And don't let that make you think that it's somehow less important. The epilogue is just as important as what comes before it, because it's in the epilogue where the sermon gets personal. Like any good preacher, Jesus takes the principles that he's been teaching on, and he presses them onto his audience. He says, "Okay, now that I've said what I have to say, it's up to you to decide what you do with it. Now you have to make a choice." And so tonight, we will be looking at two very familiar verses in this epilogue section, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So you'll see right away that Jesus presents the choice that we have to make in no uncertain terms. There's no gray area here. It's very, very black and white. Jesus is saying we have to choose between one of two gates, between one of two paths, and that the choice that we make will lead to one of two destinations. That's very, very black and white. It's very, very distinctive. It's also very, very unpopular. This was an offensive message when Jesus preached it, and it's an offensive message today. It's much more popular to say something like, you know, there are many paths that lead to God. There are many different types of people. There are many different types of philosophies and many different types of religions. And so none of them is necessarily better than any others. The best one is whichever one works for you. And so you might picture like a mountain with God at the top. And on that mountain, there are all these different paths, but they're all leading to the same destination. This idea that all paths lead to God. That's a much more popular, a much more palatable point of view. But the thing is, Jesus never, ever talked like that. Jesus said in John chapter 14, in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Peter preached in Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so the central claim of Christianity, central to Christianity, is that there is only one way to God, and his name is Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the way, then he cannot be a way or one way. He must be the only way. And to be fair, that is a very bold claim to make. It's a very exclusive claim. And if you met somebody today who told you, "I am the only way to God," if you encountered somebody who was talking like that today, saying, "I am the only way to God," you would probably be very skeptical of them, and you would be right to be skeptical of somebody making that claim. But the reason why Jesus can make that claim It's because Jesus actually made another claim that was even more bold than that one. Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the creator of everything. You know, no other founder of any other major religion claimed that. Muhammad didn't claim that. The Buddha didn't claim that. Confucius didn't claim that. But Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus told Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so that is a major difference between Jesus and the religion that bears his name, as compared to any other religious leader and any other religious system that would come after them. Every other religion claims to show you the way to find God. See? That's basically what every religion is claiming. Every religion, in whatever different way that they outline it, whatever metrics that they give, whatever philosophy surrounds it, every other religion claims to show you the way to find God. But Jesus' claim is that he is the way God has come to find you. Every other religion claims to show you the way to find God, but Jesus' claim is that he is the way God has come to find you. And so Jesus' claim that his way is the only way rests on his claim that he and the Father are one. And so if that's not true, if it's not true that Jesus is God come to earth, then that means that he was either a liar or he was a lunatic. He was either an outright deceiver, totally reprehensible, somebody who was some kind of charlatan and manipulator, or he was a raving madman who had lost his mind. And if either of those are true, then you would be right to dismiss his claim that his way is the only way to God. If he's not the way, then he's no way. But if Jesus is not a liar, and if Jesus is not a lunatic, if you believe that it's true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you must accept this teaching as an incontrovertible fact that he is the way, and there is no other. That seems very close-minded. That seems very bigoted, even in the eyes of some. But we're talking about facts. We're talking about something like 2 + 2 = 4. If I was to tell you that 2 + 2 = 4, and then you were to tell me, no, I think 2 + 2 = 5, I wouldn't be bigoted to tell you that you're wrong about that. I would just be insisting that you come to accept the facts. And so if it is a fact, if we actually believe Jesus' claim about himself that he is God in the flesh, then we have to believe that he is the way and the only way. Unless we believe that he's a liar or a lunatic, then the only way that leads to life is him. And so I want to talk about both of these gates that Jesus talks about. And first, let's talk about the wide gate. Jesus says here, "The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Now, most translations say something like, "The gate is wide and the way is broad," and that's probably more accurate. The Greek word translated easy here in the ESV literally means spacious. And so the reason why this way is easy is because it's spacious. It's because there's lots of room to do whatever it is that you want to do. Jesus is describing the path of least resistance. there's nothing impeding you here from going whichever way that you want to go. It's a broad, spacious way that allows for lots of different possibilities. It's the default way of living however you want to live. But Jesus is warning us that that way is the way that leads to destruction. And what's shocking is that Jesus says the majority of people are going that way. When he says those who enter by it are many, he's saying that most of the people in the world are on this path that leads to destruction. That's not only an unpopular view, that's also a startling view. Jesus is saying that the majority of people are not on the road that leads to life, but the majority of people are on the road that leads to destruction. And that's startling because it's meant to be startling. Jesus is calling our attention to this fact because he wants to get our attention. He wants to wake us up. He wants to make his listeners consider the possibility that they are actually on that road that leads to destruction. If the majority of people are on it, then you ought to consider the possibility that he's talking about you. Think about it like this. What if I was to tell you that when I was walking into the building this afternoon, I was walking across the parking lot and I noticed that there was a car in the parking lot with a broken window. What would you think? You'd probably think, oh man, somebody's having a bad day. Oh man, I wonder who it is, right? But if I was to tell you that when I was walking into the building this afternoon, I was walking across the parking lot, I noticed that most of the cars in the parking lot had broken windows. That would probably make a big difference in the way that you thought about it. You wouldn't sit there and think, oh, I wonder whose it is. You'd think, I need to get up and go check. If most of the cars in the parking lot have broken windows, that's enough reason for me to get up and make sure that it's not mine. And when Jesus tells us most of the people in the world are on the path that leads to destruction, that should move us to check. It should make us want to make sure that we're not on the path most traveled. But based on what Jesus says, there are some warning signs on this road. And one warning sign is if you find that your path is easy, if you find that your path is broad. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're not being challenged, if there's no spiritual struggle in your life, it may mean that you're not really submitting to God's will, but you're actually just doing what you want to do all the time. See, the wide gate is filled with people who just do whatever they want to do. There's not much difficulty in that. There's nothing particularly challenging about living that way. It's easy to just float through life doing whatever feels right from one day to the next. But following Jesus will constantly challenge you. If you're serious about being his disciple, then there will be challenges that come with submitting your will to his will. And that is a much more difficult way to live. To be a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to repent of sin. And that's not easy most of the time. If you've gotten wrapped up in some kind of sinful habit, then that's going to be a difficult thing for you to get out of. If you've ever gotten serious about repenting of sin in your life, you know how hard that battle can be. But not only that, if you're following Jesus, you have to repent of your sins, but you also have to deny yourself of temptation. So it's not just getting out of the things that you've been doing in the past, but as you go on, there's going to be new temptations. There's going to be constant challenges where you have to choose to deny your will, deny yourself, and submit yourself to Him. And that's not going to be easy either. Following Jesus means that you're going to have to be serving other people, counting them as more significant than yourself. You're going to have to forgive people who wrong you. You're even going to have to love your enemies and pray for people who mistreat you. See, if you're doing those kinds of things, then you know following Jesus is a hard path. It's not an easy one. Another warning sign that you might be on the broad path is if you find that your path isn't much different from most of the people around you. I guess that should be sort of obvious. If the majority of people are going on this road that leads to destruction, and you find that your life isn't that much different from the majority of people around you, then put two and two together and maybe pause and think. It reminds me of what Jesus said at the beginning of this sermon in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 10. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There ought to be something reassuring about being rejected by the world. I'm not saying that we go out of our way to be a nuisance to people, that we try to be annoying, that, you know, we go out of our way to encounter suffering so that we can say that we're being persecuted. But if we really don't belong here, then there will be times when that becomes felt. There will be times where we're just not fitting in with our friends or our families or our coworkers. And that should be something that comforts us. Because the world is passing away. And if your lot is cast with the world's lot, then you will pass away with it. There's a parallel account to the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6. Sometimes we call that the Sermon on the Plain. It might have been the same sermon. It might have been a similar sermon. But in either case, the ideas are very similar. And in Luke 6:26, Jesus says this: "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Woe to you when all people speak well of you. I would imagine that if you are living as a Christian, many people will speak well of you. Maybe even most people will speak well of you. They'll appreciate a lot of good things about you. But if all people speak well of you, if you are totally accepted by this world, then you need to stop and think, am I really living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And so if your path is wide, if your way is easy, if you're going the same way as the world around you, then the time to pay attention is now. Think about the path you're on before that path reaches its destination. But now let's talk about the narrow gate. Jesus also says here, "The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is where the King James Version says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way." And so that's where we get our expression, straight and narrow. You talk about walking the straight and narrow. It comes from the King James Version of this text. But the word straight there in the King James isn't spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. It's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. It doesn't mean straight like a line. It means straight like a straitjacket. It's also a word that refers to narrowness or constrictiveness. He's talking about a very narrow, restrictive path. And that's why it's harder. You know, most of us don't tend to like being constricted very much in any sense, in any situation. Claustrophobia is probably one of the most common phobias that there is. There's just something about us that doesn't like being restrained or constricted. Just the thought of being in a straitjacket where you can't move, it's probably a thought that makes a lot of us feel anxious and panicked. We don't like being constrained. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like having constraints to our time or our resources. But here's the thing about the narrow path. The narrow path is the one that opens up to life. Isn't that the way that things typically work? You know, if you want to open up new opportunities in your career, if you want to open up new horizons, if you want to open up new possibilities, then what do you have to do first? If you want to open up new opportunities in your career, you have to first walk a very narrow path through school or through training. You have to be very disciplined. You have to be disciplined enough to restrict yourself to studying sometimes when you would much rather go out and spend time with friends. You have to be very disciplined to restrict your budget to paying for tuition or for whatever expenses are necessary when you might rather be buying a new car or new furniture or something like that. But if you do that, if you walk the narrow path, then the narrow path opens up to greater freedom. If you want to be a successful athlete or a musician, the same principles apply there too. Narrowness opens up to freedom. Narrowness is what opens up to freedom. If you want to have greater freedom, you have to walk the narrow path of discipline and training. But if you just walk the broad path, if you just do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, then your opportunities actually begin to narrow, see? You'll end up with less and less freedom. Openness leads to narrowness, and narrowness leads to openness. So why should it surprise us that spirituality isn't any different? The first path is broad, but it leads to destruction. You can go through life doing whatever you want to do. You can decide that you're just going to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, however you want to do it. And at first, that will seem totally liberating. That'll seem like absolute freedom. But eventually, you'll come to realize just how unfulfilling and unsatisfying that way is. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. The second path is narrow, but it leads to life. You can decide that you are going to submit your will to God's will. You make the decision that you will be somebody who tries your very best to make your decisions based on the will of God, not on your own will. And at first, if you live that way, it'll seem very restrictive. You'll realize that there's a lot of things that you were doing that you have to stop doing. And there are other things that you haven't been doing that you should start doing. And there's a lot of things that other people expect you to do that you're not going to do anymore. And so at first, this is a path that might seem very restrictive and constraining, but eventually, if you walk that path, you come to realize just how fulfilling and satisfying it is. See, that's the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Openness leads to narrowness, and narrowness leads to openness. And so if you want to actually be free, if you want the spiritual freedom that only Jesus can give, then first you have to submit to his narrow way. To be free from sin, you have to become a slave to righteousness. And isn't that what Paul talked about in Romans 6, 7, and 8? The only way to be free from sin is to be a slave to righteousness. The only way to have true freedom is by submitting to the constraints of God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, abiding in his word, that's restrictive. There's constraints there. There's boundaries that you can't cross. But if you do that, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. The narrow path is the one that leads to freedom. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice there, Jesus is talking about a yoke. He's talking about that wooden device that you put on the backs of oxen or other animals to plow a field. There's work to do. There's restraint. There is a control being given. And yet Jesus says, it's only those who take his yoke who will actually find rest. See, it's the narrow path that leads to freedom. Openness leads to narrowness, and narrowness leads to openness. And here's the reason why. Because if you go through life doing whatever it is you want to do, if you go through life walking on this broad way, you might feel like you have freedom, but really it's just the illusion of freedom. You're not really free. In reality, you are a slave to your desires and to your impulses. And the thing about your desires and your impulses is they're unpredictable. They change. The thing that you might want today might not be the thing that you want tomorrow. And so if you're just going on the broad path, that's not freedom, that's slavery. True freedom is learning to do what you ought to do because you want to do it. True freedom is learning to do what you ought to do because you want to do it. And the only way to have that is by learning to live in fellowship with your Creator. And the only way to live in fellowship with your Creator is by making the decision to follow Jesus Christ. He is the one who can give us freedom. He is the one who can give us the truth that will set us free. And so when we make the decision to abide in his word, to submit our will to his will, to take his yoke upon us, what we find is that we are on a narrow path, but it's one that opens up to life. The Apostle Paul found this to be true in his own life. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 14, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." You see what Paul's saying there? It's by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's saying, I'm no longer a slave to the world. I'm free of that. Whatever the world is doing, whatever the world is thinking, whatever the world is offering, that doesn't have a hold on me anymore. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is talking about the freedom of the narrow way. He's no longer a slave to the world. He's no longer a slave to his own desires. He has the life that can only come out of death. And so he says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the freedom of the narrow way. It's being crucified with Christ. It's dying to yourself to live for him. And when you do that, when you are buried with Jesus and you are raised to walk in this newness of life, that's when you begin to receive the true life that goes on forever. That's when you begin to participate in the freedom that only Jesus can give. And so Jesus gives us an invitation. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Clearly, we have a choice to make. The great proclamation of heaven's King ends not with an irresistible edict, but with an earnest invitation. He doesn't force us to come. He doesn't make us come. But he implores us to. He warns, the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. That should be a sobering thought. If those who find it are few, that should make us think very seriously. But it shouldn't be a thought that drives us to despair. Because though this might be a difficult choice, it's not one that's complicated. It might be a difficult choice, but it's not complex. Because remember what Jesus said just a few verses earlier? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. While it's true that those who find the narrow way are few, it's not because it's impossible to find. No one will miss the path because they can't find it. The ones who miss it will be those who refuse to seek it. So as Jesus says, seek and you will find. That's the invitation. If you realize that you are on a broad path, if you realize that you have not made the decision to leave the path that you started on, if you realize that the way that you're going is a way that is doomed to fail, Jesus wants you to know that if you are willing to seek him, that you will find a path that goes on forever. You'll find a way that is hard, a way that is narrow, but a way that opens up to eternal life. And if you're willing to follow him, his invitation to you is that you would come, that you would ask, that you would seek, that you would knock, and that you would follow.